time of solemn remembrance and worship and praise for believers, I thought this morning I'd like to talk to you a little on the priority of worship. You may not be feeling in the mood this morning to worship. Maybe that you're here and you say, well, that's fine, but I'm just not in a praising mood today. I remember some years ago, Mrs. Tatham and I were flying in over Los Angeles, California for a stopover, that as the jet was in descent over the city, making for the airport, we looked out of the window and down below, there seemed to be a heavy blanket of murky atmosphere. You've guessed it. It was the famous or the infamous Los Angeles smog. I'd heard about it. Who hasn't? But I'd never seen it quite as I saw it that day as the jet was coming in for a landing. As we looked out of the window, the whole city was blanketed in a heavy blanket of, it looked like a lake. It looked like a dirty, polluted lake. We had been flying in clear weather and lots of sunshine, and as we looked down, we said, can the city be down under that? And of course, smog, as you all know, is a compound of fog and smoke mixed together. And sometimes it hangs over that city for not only hours, but sometimes for days, making it very difficult for the citizens to breathe and I wouldn't want to live in conditions just like that. Under a smog. And you know, I have found myself sometimes in a spiritual smog just like that, as though I was being smothered, as though there was some kind of a pressure that had come down upon me and I was just a swirling in a fog of despair and sometimes desperation and, above all, confusion. If you're there this morning, I want to suggest that there's a way out of the smog and above it. And that is by the root of praise and thanksgiving to our God. Colossians chapter 3 says to us who know the Lord, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. And it's only when we get above our circumstances and out of all that dismal pall, as it were, and into the clear sunshine, we can lift our hearts and breathe the atmosphere of heaven and rejoice in God our Savior. And praise, I say, is the root. The Bible constantly, everywhere, exhorts me to praise the Lord. Even when I perhaps don't feel it, I should concentrate and set my affections on things above. That takes an act of the will. Seek those things that are above. Set your affections on things that are above. Christ is there. And friends, as we begin to review the Lord's dealings with us in our lives and we look around, we should be a happy, rejoicing, and praising people. You say, what have I got to praise God for? You've got innumerable things to praise Him for. Praise Him that you know Him as your God, the God of the universe, the God of those cherubim and those seraphim of which we were just singing a moment ago, the God of those angels, the God of those wandering worlds out there, the God, my friends, that is absolutely supreme, powerful, all-gracious, all-loving, and is in complete control of the vast, intricate mechanism of the whole universe. Praise Him, He's my Father. He's my God. And He asks of me that I place Him first in my life. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. And as we look up and see at God's right hand this morning a man with wounds in his hands and a scar in his side, a glorified man who was once on a cross for you and for me, now crowned with glory and honor, serving as our great high priest up there, our advocate with the Father, the one who is concerned about our welfare and who has our highest good at heart. We praise and say thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. We also thank Him for the indwelling Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, the other Comforter, who has come down to make Christ real to us in our lives, and to guide us, and to care for us down here. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for an inspired and reliable Bible. Thank God for the material mercies He gives us. Thank God we're not in the best hospital in West Palm Beach this morning. Thank God we're in Faith Bible Church, and we're healthy, and we're happy, and we're breathing, and we've got our health. We've got our strength. You ever thank God for your wife, husband? You ever thank her for being your wife? Have you ever thanked God for your husband, wife? Have you thanked God for him who is the father of your children? Have you thanked God for your kids? Have you thanked God that you live in America? Have you thanked God? Well, my friends, I could go on for another hour. There are all kinds of reasons why we should be a thankful, rejoicing people. Now, I want to talk to you a little about that this morning, and I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to Deuteronomy, fifth book in the Bible, Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Bible, and look with me at chapter 16. Open your Bibles, will you? Let me just say it again. Faith Bible Church believes in bringing our Bibles, reading our Bibles, marking our Bibles, and above all, living our Bibles. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. Now listen to this. God is speaking to Israel. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he hath chosen in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, that was the feast of Pentecost, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before me. What's the next word? Say it. Empty. You got it. They shall not appear before me empty. Every man shall give. G-I-V-E, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Now, let's look at that in close-up. God said to his people Israel, when they had come into the land of Canaan, redeemed, delivered, and blessed, three times in the year shall all your menfolk go to the place that I have chosen as my center and bring me gifts. Gifts that are proportionate to the blessing of God to you. And when you come, none shall appear before me empty. Now, let's look at it again. If you were an Israelite, if you were a Jew living in Moses' day, you would see on your calendar seven great feasts, festivals, annual festivals. The first in the year was the Passover. It was in the spring. And the last in the fall was the Feast of Tabernacles. That was in the fall. Okay. Now, God required all the menfolk living all over the nation of Israel on three annual occasions to go up to Jerusalem. Number one, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was the Passover. Number two, the Feast of Pentecost. Number three, the Feast of Tabernacles. One in the spring, one in the summer, and one in the fall. And God said, when you come up to meet me at my appointed center, where the temple is, you're not to come empty. You're to bring gifts to me. What are we to bring, Lord? Well, you can bring some sheep. You can bring some oxen. You can bring some goats. You can bring some animals. You can bring some fruits. You can bring some grain. Well, what does God want with sheep and goats and animals and grain? God doesn't want those things. The priests were in Jerusalem. The Levites were there. And that's how those priests and Levites were sustained, by the voluntary gifts of the Lord's people throughout the land. And God said, when you come, you shall not come empty. And so, three times every year, the men folk packed up, got their gifts ready, and they trekked down to the city or up to the city, depending on where they live, of Jerusalem. Three times a year. You know, in the Psalms, there are 15 Psalms that are titled the Songs of the Degrees. Now, you Bible students may have been puzzled with that. From 120 to 134, the Psalms, they're titled the Songs of Degrees. You say, well, that doesn't mean one single thing to me. I have no idea what that means. Well, the word degrees really means ascents, A-S-C-E-N-T-S, ascents, or the songs of the goings up. The songs of the what? The songs of the goings up. The songs of the ascents. Now, it's altogether probable that those 15 Psalms, 120 to 134, the songs of the goings up, were sung. Did you hear that word? They were sung by these happy pilgrims as they went up to the city of Jerusalem three times a year with their offerings to the Lord. They sang as they went up. I think that's borne out by this psalm of the goings up, 122. Don't turn to it, but listen to it. This is one of those psalms. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together, whither the tribes go up. The tribes of the Lord unto the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the Lord and to his name. I think that bears out what I suggested. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let's go! And they sang. Remember Joseph and Mary? After the baby was born in Bethlehem, they went up to Jerusalem annually. They went up to Jerusalem to keep the feasts of the Lord. Now, it must have been beautiful to see them. Had you and I been touring in the land at that time, and we'd see these people coming down the road with their gifts and so on, and stopped some of them and said, excuse me, sir, but what's going on here? They'd say, well, we're going up to Jerusalem. Yeah, what's going on in Jerusalem? We're going to meet the Lord there. And you've got some flocks and herds and so on. Yes, we're bringing these up to give them unto the Lord. These are our love gifts. These are the portion that belong to him because he's blessed us. And we're going up there to worship him. For he has said, none shall come before me empty. Must have been a beautiful sight. But you know, very frankly, and realistically, that raises a problem. I see a problem there. And I see a serious problem there. You say, what's the problem? The problem is this. And I'm a very practical man. Listen, if those men leave their farms and their communities scattered all over the country from Dan to Beersheba and congregated Jerusalem, they're going to leave the land wide open to enemy attack. I would remind you, we've got Philistines over here, and we've got Ammonites over here, and we've got deadly, murderous enemies on our borders. We wouldn't dare do that. Strip the land of the manpower and concentrate them for some religious celebration in Jerusalem and leave the land naked? No way. Turn to Exodus chapter 34. Flip back to Exodus chapter 34. Quickly now, I want you to look at this. In the 34th chapter of the book of Exodus and verse 23. Exodus 34 and 23. Are you listening? Thrice in the year shall all your male children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. And I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God three times in the year. And if our young fellow, I'd say, wow. What's that again? God says, I will cast out the nations, enlarge your borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord. And my heart says, hallelujah. What's God saying? God says, look, you put me first, and I'll look after your interests. Did you get it? God says, look, you men who might have some qualms about leaving your womenfolk and your children on the farms and all the men concentrate in Jerusalem, that's an invitation to the enemy, and they're going to come in, and when we come back, we'll find our women are all gone, our kids are all killed, and our farms have gone up in flames. No way will we do that. God said, listen, relax. When you go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord and do what I tell you, I will not allow the enemy to even get the idea that they should attack. Neither shall any man attack your land. Lord says, I'll keep my hand. I can take care of Philistines. I can take care of Ammonites and Moabites and all those fellows. And I will restrain their propensities. I will curb their covetous ambitions. And they won't even, not only not attack, but they won't even get the idea that they might attack. I will not allow them to touch a thing of yours. You do what you're told. You obey me. I'll look after your interests. The Lord Jesus in the New Testament put it in another way. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Praise, worship, thanksgiving is a priority, is the priority in the Christian life. You've heard me say from this pulpit a number of times, and I keep saying it, a local church functions in three directions. It functions first and primarily Godward, in worship and praise and prayer. Number two, it functions selfward. In other words, the church, the local church, edifies itself through the ministries of various gifts that the Holy Spirit has given. It builds up itself as the body ministers to the body. And number three, it ministers worldward in terms of evangelism and missions and outreach. Godward first, selfward, and then outward. And every healthy local church must keep those three venues, as it were, those three directions clearly in mind. God says, if you put me first, I'll look after your interests. I'll look after your interests. And the priority is praise and worship to himself. Now, what is worship? Worship, dear friends, is giving to God. Worship is the overflow of the heart's appreciation of who God is and what He has done. Let me read Psalm 29. Let me just read it. Don't turn to it. Psalm 29. Listen to this. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's Psalm 29. How many times is the word give there? G-I-V-E. Three times. Give unto the Lord. He doesn't need anything. He should be giving it to me. I'm the one He should be giving. I should be on the receiving end. The Lord says, you give to me. Give me the glory that is due to my name. Give to me your heart's allegiance. Give to me the fruit of your lips. And I should be in His presence to lift up my hands in praise, to lift up my heart in worship, and to lift up my voice with singing unto Him. That's why we start our services here with, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. We come here first and primarily to give Him the glory that is due to His name, and to raise the banner, and give, and give, and give. The first worship, the first mention of worship in the New Testament is the well-known Christmas story of Matthew chapter 2. Those wise men came from the east. And they saw the babe and Mary and Joseph, and they fell down and worshipped, not Mary. Did you hear it? Mariolatry is forbidden in Scripture. There's no worship of Mary. They didn't worship Mary. They didn't worship the good Saint Joseph. They worshipped the incarnate God in Jesus Christ our Lord. They worshipped Him. How did they worship Him? They reached into their saddlebags, the camel bags, and they brought forth gifts of gold and of incense and frankincense and myrrh, and they laid it at His feet. They gave to Him their gifts, not their small change, not their nickels and dimes, not their just thank you, Lord. They gave to Him their best, the gold and the silver and the myrrh and the frankincense. They gave it to Him. Gave it to Him in praise and worship. So worship is costly. But worship, my friends, is not receiving. Worship is giving. People have the funny idea that listening to a sermon is worship. We come to worship. What do you mean by that? We come to listen to a preacher preach. That's not worship, my friends. That should produce worship. Doesn't always by any means, but it should produce worship. But worship is giving to God praise and thanks. And why is it we're so stingy in that? You remember what the Lord Jesus said to that woman at the well? Oh, I marvel at that story of John chapter 4. The Lord was weary with His journey, sat on the well curb, and a woman of Samaria came down to Him. She had a very black and incriminating past. A disreputable character. She came and He asked for a drink. Imagine the Son of God asking a drink of water from a woman like that. He knew her background. He knew her sin. He knew her record. He said, give me to drink. And He sat down and He talked to her. And He talked to her about living water. And He said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me a drink, you'd have asked of Him, and He'd have given you living water. Living water. And then He talked to her about God and worship, and He told her, He said, God he seeks men to worship Him. And He said these words. He said, the hour is coming when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must, M-U-S-T, worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then He talked about a well of water springing up and overflowing, and rising back to its source, and she didn't know what he was talking about. I wonder, friends, what he meant. He said, God is a spirit. God is spirit. He's not flesh. He's spirit, but very, very real. And he said, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth and voluntarily. My worship must be in truth. It must be sincere. My worship must be sincere, not, my friends, going through motions and reading a creed or something like that, or going through some kind of a religious recitation. That's not worship. Unconverted people are doing that, all kinds of them, this morning at 11 o'clock Sunday morning. There are millions in church that are mumbling through creeds and so on. The truth may be there. I'm not saying that the truth isn't there, and I'm not saying that at all. But it must be, my friends, real. It must be in spirit, and it must be in truth. God is worshipped, my friends, not with men's hands.